The next segment is on the subject of corporate personality. For some time I've been perplexed by the lack of emphasis on going to heaven in the Old Testament, which is so central to our presentation of the gospel today. One can simply decide it's a matter of progressive revelation, but recently I've come to realize that it's probably connected to the Hebrew concept of corporate personality. The corporate personality of Israel was the essential unit of life rather than the individual personality. Colin Morris asserts that the emergence of the person as an individual in the more autonomous modern sense was unknown before about 1200 AD. And of course the radical autonomous self that we are so familiar with emerged at a much more recent date. By way of contrast, one's identity in Israel and in the ancient world was tied up with one's father, Ben, son of, often being integrated into one's name, as in Judah, Ben-Hur, Judah, son of Hur, etc. Corporate personality was so strong in Israel, and indeed many other cultures, that personal immortality was simply not a burning issue. The important thing was that one contributed to the movement of God, Israel, which had been raised up to redeem the nations, while one was alive, by obedience, morality, having children, prayer, keeping the Torah, stewarding the land, and contributing to civic life. One then lived on in this community as it progressed into the future. God's promise to Abraham was not about going to heaven, but about establishing an ongoing community through his descendants that would heal the wound of the world by birthing the Messiah. This was far more exciting to them than speculating on the afterlife. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to look up, a focus on going to heaven, kind of beam me up, Scotty, while the Jews had the tendency to look forward, a focus on the reign of God being established on the earth in real time and space through the covenant community. One's personal status after death was not clearly identified in the Old Testament. They simply believed that the Lord of life was also the Lord of death, and he would see to it that all would be well in some unspecified way. The Sadducees, as we know, went even further and denied that there was any afterlife, either embodied in resurrection or disembodied in an immortal soul. They said that as the afterlife was not taught in the Pentateuch, they didn't believe in it. While the Pharisees strongly disagreed, having a strong doctrine of resurrection, it's interesting that a conservative branch of Judaism, like the Sadducees, with a high view of Scripture, although that we believe they were wrong, would have no interest in the afterlife whatever. Tom Wright actually points out that there may have been some political reasons for this denial, but we won't go into that now. At the moment, I simply want to make the point that life, being caught up in the redemptive purposes of God, that life was more important to them than afterlife. In Judaism in general, the sense of community was stronger than the sense of individuality. Personhood was defined more by the corporates than by the individual self. because this is so foreign to us in a day of radical individualism, we have a hard time understanding many biblical truths. For instance, and I'll give you a few illustrations, Adam being a corporate person. The very name Adam means man or mankind, and is both a personal name and a description of humankind in general. As when we say, man is sinful. In Hebrew, this would read, Adam, mankind, is sinful. Our focus on radical individualism also hinders us from understanding Christ as a corporate person. When Paul uses phrases like, one died for all, and therefore all died, he is simply building on the truth of corporate personality. But this is not easy for us to grasp. Another example would be Jacob, both as an individual and as a nation. And of course, just as the nation was initiated by one man, Jacob or Israel, it was consummated by one man, Jesus. This again builds on the concept of corporate personality. Another illustration would be Levi being in the loins of Abraham, even though he would not be born for well over 100 years. The author of Hebrews, understanding corporate personality, has no hesitation in stating this, that Levi was in the loins of Abraham, even though for most of us it sounds rather bizarre. David, as being a representative warrior in his contest with Goliath, is yet another example. This is also picked up in the New Testament as Jesus becomes our representative warrior in his battle with Satan, sin, and death on the cross. In the servant songs in Isaiah, it's hard to know if the prophet is speaking about the Messiah, singular, or the nation as Yahweh's suffering servant, plural. The overlap is seemingly, at least in one or two of the servant songs, intentional in the mind of the author. Corporate personality does not make the hard-edged distinctions as we do. The concept of corporate personality continues in the narrative of Israel, and perhaps a few more examples will help. The tragedy, for instance, of being barren in Israel meant that you could not contribute to the continuation of the community by having children. It was not primarily a denial of the personal satisfaction of motherhood. In this sense, being barren, one's sense of immortality was reduced by having no offspring to walk on your behalf into God's redemptive future. The same would be true of the Levirate laws in Israel, where one had to marry one's sister-in-law, even if you were married, if she had no children, so that your brother's name would not die out in Israel. We would simply see the brother as having gone to heaven. But something important is lost in this kind of simple assumption, which I'll mention later. The horror of the Holocaust was not simply the number that died. It was that the end of the race, genocide, would be the end of me. I would not live on in the community, as there would be no longer any community left. Gordon Wenham says that the phrase, cut off from Israel, probably refers to death or excommunication. It's impossible to know which with any certainty, but both are equally tragic punishments. Both mean that we do not live on in the community of faith. Another illustration. arranged marriages, while foreign to us with our radical concept of the individual, were normal in Israel because marriage was not simply a contract between two individuals. The individuals were persons embedded in a community, and the community, particularly the parents, were involved, as marriage meant the fusion of two families, the enlargements and reconfiguration of the community. And the following are quotes from Ray Anderson's book, Theology, Death and Dying. Professor Anderson teaches at Fuller, and are helpful in clarifying the concept of corporate personality as central to putting the afterlife in perspective in Israel. So, three or four quotes here from Ray Anderson. Quote, for the contemporary Jew, now he's speaking of modern mainstream Judaism, not the ultra-conservatives, for the contemporary Jew, continuity of history itself through the projection of the race constitutes the only redemption from death. Death is the end of the individual person, but the corporate personality of the Jew continues. Death is thus an inevitability for the individual. Death is thus an inevitability for the individual Jew, but does not and must not break the continuity of history itself. Quote, while the individual might perish, one's existence is continued in the corporate identity of the tribe and the clan. Death cannot destroy the Jew in this view as long as there are Jews to die, which is why the Holocaust, which would have meant the end of the race, was such an unthinkable event. Quote, the theme of personal immortality is often vague. One can see this in the covenant promise to Abraham. There is no promise of personal immortality to Abraham. It simply does not appear to be a burning question. The establishing and continuation of a community to heal the wound of the world through the Messiah is what counts. Quote, the concept of resurrection is at best only dimly perceived, unquote. Tom Wright would probably disagree with Anderson here. In his new book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, Tom Wright argues that in the Second Temple period, a developed theme of bodily resurrection arises in the intertestamental literature. Perhaps Anderson is referring to the earlier biblical period, and if so, his remarks would be accurate. Quote, an expectation of redemption from death is only hinted at. Even the few passages which seem to speak of this redemption do not seem to promise resurrection from the dead for the individual. Again, Tom Wright would argue that while passages like Ezekiel 37, you remember the dry bones coming together and the army coming to life, was at first a metaphorical picture of the nation entering into resurrection as they return from exile. The return from exile was like the resurrection of the race. More and more, this was also seen, Ezekiel 37, in the Second Temple period as referring to physical resurrection, building on passages like Daniel 12. And so it would seem to be here that Ray Anderson is describing earlier biblical Judaism, whereas Tom Wright is speaking more of the intertestamental literature that emerged. These reflections on life after death, accurate or inaccurate, illustrate how powerful the concept of corporate personality was in Israel. The question of me as an individual going to heaven was not the burning issue. The issue was my commitment to the covenant people of God while I am alive, so that God's purposes for the whole human race, the redemption of mankind and the cosmos, could be achieved. The Creator of creation would indeed see to it that I did not perish in death. Meanwhile, he wanted me to become totally integrated into his covenant family so that his redemptive purposes could be worked out in the earth, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. Now, having said all that, from this concept of corporate personality, we can also make some other important applications. And I think I've got about five or six jotted down here. Number one, to many people in other cultures similar to Israel, the isolation and alienation of many in the West from family and friends, many having no relatives or close community, is the ultimate sadness and poverty. Mother Teresa said that the loneliness caused by alienation in the West was as great as that caused by hunger and disease in the Third World. This is, in parts, a result of the Enlightenment view of the autonomous individual. Number two, this rich concept of the person only existing in relationship and being more than an isolated singularity will help us as the personal nature of God is revealed as being a complex singularity in the New Testament. The assertion that God is a tri-unity rather than a simple singularity should not surprise us, since the foundations of such an understanding of personhood have already been laid in the Old Testament. Thirdly, it's been well said that Israel forgot their purpose, but never forgot they were a people. We suffer from the opposite problem. We've not forgotten our purpose, to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, but we have forgotten that we are a people, a corporate person, the body of Christ. Wesley said it well when he remarked that solitary saints were as unbiblical as holy adulterers. In other words, you can't be holy and be an adulterer, and neither can you be a saint and be solitary. Four, we've gone much too far in encouraging people to discover my passion, my vision, my dream, my destiny. We need to get back to the biblical vision of conversion as being that which grafts me into God's purposes for the whole creation, which he has delegated to his people, plural, not to a person, singular. Justification is being grafted into the covenant community that God has raised up to fulfill his salvation purposes in the earth. Five, caring for the poor was so strong in Israel simply because the truth of corporate personality meant that this was caring for my own flesh. With the rise of the autonomous individual, our care for the poor has declined because I no longer see him as my own flesh. Number six, I'm reminded of the motto used by Alcoholics Anonymous: you alone can do it, but you cannot do it alone. It's a great motto. And the African proverb that says, if you want to run fast, run alone. If you want to run far, run together. And there's wisdom for us here in a day of radical individualism. Somebody said that koinos has suffered at the hands of ideos. You know the two Greek words, koinos, which means, from which we get koinonia, fellowship. Koinos is that which is corporate, participatory, plural, public, and this is being the people of God together in koinonia, in fellowship. That's koinos. Ideos, from which we get the word individual or idiosyncratic, is that which is private, personal, and singular. However, if we emphasize ideos at the expense of koinos, we become idiots. That's where we get the word idiot from the word ideos. So ideos, nothing wrong with ideos, the individual, the private, the personal, the singular. But if we push ideos too far at the expense of koinos, we become idiots. But if koinos is not to continue to suffer at the hands of ideos, we need to recover the truth of corporate personality. And then lastly, the legacy of corporate personality laid down in the scriptures helps us to break our fixation on personal immortality. The gospel is not about going to heaven, although we will, but of bringing the kingdom of God into the earth. We have to stop looking up and recover the Hebraic vision of looking forward to the victory of God in the earth and the renewal of creation. This has been the mandate of God's people under both the Old and the New Covenants. Now, all this could be taken much further, but I find the whole concept very illuminating. And if you have more insights, please let me know.